This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. From somewhere in the land of darkness, I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who care about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, by my mouth has uttered in all the integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put into shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult.
Let's pray. Lord, we gather again to open up your word with the expectation that you'll speak to us. I pray that we would come with our minds cognizant of our lives, of the relationship that we have with you, and ready to inspect them and to see what you want to say to us, that it would be a meaningful word from you to us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of us, that our hearts would be pliable and moldable in your hands, that you can shape it into what you want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, nobody really knows what God is like? What do you say to that? Do you say, you try to be humble and say, have to agree with them and say, yo, I guess you're right. And I guess we don't really know for sure, do we? But let me tell you my opinion. Is it arrogant? Is it pushy to say, well, actually, I do know what God is like and I can tell you? If somebody told you, well, I just don't know whether God exists or not, you'd probably say, all right, that's a fair answer. But doesn't it seem like you'd want to figure it out? That would be worth your time and your effort to invest in finding out. Because if there is an almighty being who created you, if there is somebody who knows you personally, who is going to determine your eternal fate, who's going to be your ultimate judge and hold you accountable for everything that you've done in your life, doesn't it seem like it would be worthwhile to figure that one out? Unless you're committed to the idea that it's just impossible to know. that nobody knows whether God's really there. Nobody knows what he's really like. No matter how much we look into it, nobody can possibly know. And that's called agnosticism. Now, some people, when they talk about being agnostic, they mean it in a temporary sense. Like, I'm still investigating the evidence. I don't know yet, but I'm working on it. Fair enough. But when people talk about being agnostic in a sense where they're settled in it, where it's just, I'm just committed to being agnostic, they usually mean that it's just impossible to know God. So what do you think? Is God knowable? Can we actually know anything about him for sure? Even Christians will sometimes settle into some degree of agnosticism. I told you before, probably several times, about when I was in college and I had this mentor that got sick from a minor thing. It was a vitamin deficiency. And he went to the hospital and we all got together and prayed for him. I mean, like the whole church, like hundreds of people getting together and praying, and he died. And I didn't know what to make of that. There were times when I was tempted to say, all right, well, I think God is there, but apparently he just doesn't show himself. He's just, you can't really know what God is like. Even Christians hit points sometimes where they just don't understand the hardships that they're going through, and so they say, God is just hidden from us. Or some Christians will listen to the debates back and forth within the church about what God is like, the doctrinal discussions, and they'll just get so frustrated, they just throw up their hands and say, ah, nobody knows. Let's just stop talking about it. Or some are just lazy and they don't bother seeking him for themselves. Our passage today says some kind of confusing things. And confusing because they seem to be at odds with each other. So verse 15 says, truly, you are a God who hides himself. He hides himself. He's hidden, which means apparently we can't know him. But then God turns around in verse 19 and says, I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. So then, does God openly communicate about himself or not? Which is it? Just a kind of a snapshot getting in here. Studying God is a little bit like studying outer space. Right? You can know a lot about outer space. You can have all sorts of information and all sorts of knowledge about the stars that exist, the constellations, the planets and how they move, the nature of space, and other astronomical objects. You could fill textbooks, and they have filled textbooks with information about outer space, which is pretty much reliable. We'd say, yeah, that's true. We do have knowledge about outer space, but it just keeps going. So no matter how much you know about outer space, there's always some part of it that's hidden from you that you'll never fully know. And God's a little bit like that. We're going to start this morning with the conviction that God does want to be known, that he has made himself known. But then we'll see in what ways God hides himself, to whom and for what reasons. And finally, we're going to come around to what God is actually doing in the world today to make himself known and what difference it makes to us. All right, so first of all, God made us to find him. Verse 18. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. There's this great little Hebrew word. You ready for a Hebrew word? Tohu. Kind of sounds like tofu, right? Tohu. It means emptiness. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, Now the world was tohu and bohu. I love Hebrew. Tohu and bohu. The world was empty and formless. And he could have just left it like that. He could have said, ah, good enough. What do I need a world for anyway? I'm God. Just leave it tohu. Leave it in emptiness. But that's not what he did. Verse 18 says, he did not create it to be tohu. He did not create it to be empty. Okay, what did he create it for then? Apparently he had some purpose in mind. What was that purpose? He formed it to be inhabited. And not just inhabited with plants and rocks and paramecium, but with real cognizant human beings made in his own image who would raise families and build towns and paint pictures and invent games and play music. People who would be creative like him. And he formed the world not to be empty, but to be inhabited and lived in and settled. And this word tohu, it only appears 20 times in the Bible, but then after verse 18, it appears in the very next verse. He says, I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in tohu. Do not seek me in emptiness. So first of all, God says, I didn't create the world to be empty. I created it to be filled. But secondly, I didn't tell this people just to wander around in emptiness looking for me. I'm very thankful that our kids are getting to that point where we don't have to go up and check on them every night. That they don't need diaper changes in the middle of the night. They don't need, you know, to be fed, or they don't need people to, you know, fix things for them every couple hours. Because, well, for one thing, I really hated waking up when I'm just exhausted. But even more than that, I think I hated wandering around in the dark looking for what I'm trying to find when I'm exhausted. It's just a horrible feeling because you're like, I just want to go to bed. And you can't figure out where you're going, just groping in the dark. God says, I did not make the world to be dark and empty. And neither did I tell my people to stumble around in the dark looking for me with no particular direction to know where they're going. He didn't abandon us to that. I didn't say, seek me in emptiness, seek me in vain. Seek me, but never find me, because I just cannot be known. God made us to know him. He filled the earth with people who would be able to seek him and find him, to have a relationship with him. That's always been his plan, to make creatures that he could interact with and reveal himself to. That's the whole purpose of creation. So the idea that we cannot know God is entirely at odds with Scripture. It's entirely at odds with God's whole plan for creation that we were made for in the first place. We are the creatures that God created for fellowship with him. But of course, we don't make up things about God. We can't just think to ourselves, I wonder what God is like. Oh, I'll write it down and this will be my God. God's got to reveal himself to us. He's got to communicate to us. And throughout history, there have been two main ways that we talk about God communicating himself to us, revealing his nature. The first is that he made himself known through his creation. And we just read, God created the world. He formed it, he shaped it, he filled it. He and no other. And that tells you a lot about God, right? If you can like study a painting and know something about the painter, you think of like Van Gogh's Starry Night, and you think, wow, this is a really interesting guy. Look at his mountain doing this wiggle thing. If you can know something about a painter based on his painting, just think how much we have to go on studying a whole universe that God has made. I mean, what kind of a God creates hundreds of billions of stars and then scatters them across distances that we will never be able to traverse? And around one of those stars, he makes a planet with mountains and cliffs and valleys and shores and rivers and lakes. And he makes plant life to spring up all over it and animals all over it. And he makes on this planet this one species of animal that reflects himself, that thinks and speaks and creates and feels. And you can learn something about God through that creative work, about his greatness and power, and yet his tenderness and mercy, his personality. His creativity. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Can anybody really claim to know nothing about God? Romans chapter 1 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But you think, well, yeah, there's the creation, but people have always interpreted that a little bit differently from one culture to the next. Some people have believed in multiple gods, reflecting the different aspects of creation. It's like, oh, you know, the ocean's kind of crazy and wild, so here's this crazy wild god, and, you know, the earth is more nurturing, so here's a nurturing goddess. How do we know what God is actually like based on the creation? Fortunately, God didn't leave us just to hash it out for ourselves. God spoke to us in human language to reveal Himself and His nature to us. And He says, I have not spoken in secret. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Right? Verse 19. Okay, there's a reason that God created the nation of Israel by bringing them out of slavery in Egypt with all these incredible signs and wonders. And He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke from Mount Sinai in the hearing of all His people. Now, there's a reason that He took His people into the promised land by driving out all the other nations that worshipped other gods. There's a reason that God gave His people victory over the enemies that were attacking them. Now, there's a reason that He scattered His people then among the nations to be exiles all over the earth. And why He drew them back through Cyrus, king of Persia, as we saw last week. He did it so that every nation on earth would know that He is God. He didn't do this stuff in secret. 2,000 years later, how do we, on the other side of the ocean, how do we know all this stuff about God? Because God made a special point to do this in a way that was public, in a way that could be written down and could be recorded and passed on and brought across the ocean to us. Thousands of years of history with His people, what He's said, what He's done, and He sent it all over the world. He didn't make us guess what He's like. He didn't leave us to sort out the evidence of creation for ourselves. Creation is an incredible display of God's likeness. There are things about creation, about God, that you can see in His creation that you can't possibly just put into words. But also God spoke clearly and made Himself known what He likes, what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him, what is good, what is evil. He's revealed His character and His truth in human words. And He did it all because He puts a high priority on people knowing Him. That's important to Him. So, what on earth then does verse 15 mean when it says, truly, you are a God who hides Himself? I mean, do we just not like that verse, so we just kind of cut it out and throw it away and say, no, let's go to the other verses. We like those better. I mean, He did do an awful lot to make Himself known. So how can we accept that at the same time He also makes Himself unknown? At certain times to certain people, apparently the answer must be that He does hide Himself. So like when Isaiah first answered God's call to be a prophet, this is what God says to him, a little bit jarring. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And Isaiah's understandably a little bit shocked by this. He says, for how long, O Lord? And God answers, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. He hides himself from his people for a time. And Jesus picks up on this very passage. He quotes the same passage in Isaiah. His disciples asked him one time, "Why do you speak in parables?" And we'd like to say, we know why he speaks in parables, because stories are interesting, right? They're object lessons. They make things more understandable, right? Something we can relate to. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to his disciples, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." How do we understand this? Because apparently there are times when God intentionally hides himself. But why? There's a lot more to knowing God than just knowing things about God, than just quoting Bible verses about him. There's a difference between being religious and having a relationship with God. And Israel, at the time that Isaiah was written, they were at this point where they acknowledged him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They knew a lot about God, but God wasn't content with just a superficial knowledge, with spouting facts, with a heart that was not surrendered to him, a heart that was disobedient. Finding God means not just information, it means receiving his love. It means recognizing his lordship and living in a life-giving relationship with him. So after verse 15 in our passage, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel," comes verse 16. "All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting." So God hides himself from whom? Well, apparently, according to this passage, from idol makers. God will not be just one God among many. He doesn't come to us on our terms, just, you know, wherever we want to stick him in our lineup of priorities. He hides himself from the arrogant. He hides himself from people that try to domesticate him and put him on a shelf so that they can use him like a good luck charm, just like any of their other idols. God hides himself from people like that. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Because just knowing things about God is not the same as knowing God. It's not the same as finding him. If we come to God saying, "All right, God, you know, I know I need some eternal life and I wouldn't mind having some bonuses along the way, but I just want you to know, I'm just going to lay it out from the beginning. Don't expect me to go rearranging my life around you. I call the shots here." If that's how we approach God, we shouldn't expect that we've actually found God. If we know God, then we know that he is the King. We know that he is our Savior. And if we can't accept that, we'll never really know God at all. We'll never taste his love. We'll never taste his majesty or his power, his authority or his holiness. There's a certain spiritual understanding of God that Paul says we need the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Otherwise, they're foolishness to us. So then what about the times when a faithful believer, I mean a real Christian, is really struggling because things are just going badly and they don't understand what God is doing? God seems distant. Are we being punished in those cases? Is it our fault? Is God hiding himself from us in those cases? You probably know the cases I'm thinking about. You've probably been there. And I will say that, yeah, sin does distract us from God. If there is sin in our lives, it's going to make it difficult to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be able to follow his lead because we're not really surrendered to him. Our hearts aren't really open to him. And that's important. Sin does wreak havoc in our lives. And we should never take it lightly. But that doesn't mean that whenever we have a hard time understanding God, it's because of our sin. In some ways, I'm afraid it's just kind of inevitable. Because, you know, here we are on earth, little human beings, and God is so much beyond our grasp that there will always be parts of him that we don't understand. Just because he's God. I don't think I'd call that God hiding himself from us so much as just God making us realize that he's always going to be bigger than we are. So there will be circumstances that are difficult when you can't see God. But that doesn't mean that God's not with you anymore. It doesn't mean he's withdrawn himself from you. If the Spirit of God is in you through faith in Christ, he will always be in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You might not understand what he's doing, but you can trust him that he's still leading and guiding you. And we can grow in maturity. When we don't see God, when we don't understand what he's doing, and that makes us pursue him all the harder, and then we find him again, and we come to a place again where we realize his presence, where we rediscover his love for us. That's gold. That is the most precious thing that you can receive. And that's worth going through. And yet there will always be, I think for all of eternity, we'll never stop discovering something new about God. Because his mind is always greater than ours. So then do we give up? Do we just say, well, no one knows, so I guess I shouldn't even go to the trouble of seeking God? Not in the least. This is what Paul says. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. God is in the process of drawing a people to himself, and he invites all nations to find him. This is kind of a pivotal moment in Israel's history here. We've always had this promise from Genesis chapter 12 that God says to Abraham, through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And yet for the past 1,000 years or so, Israel's been very much focused on Israel. They've been mostly interested in their relationship with God. But now Isaiah is showing that all that's about to change. All nations on earth are invited into the salvation that Israel receives. So verse 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered it in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. Israel has been scattered across the nations, and they're about to be reminded that God's plan is not just about them. That God has always had this plan that through Israel, people from every nation on earth would come to know him. In God's final plan, he's interested not in just giving one nation peace from their enemies just for a while. You look at Israel's history, and they'll have a good king, and there'll be peace for a while, and then they'll get in trouble again. They'll cry out for salvation. But it only lasts for as long as they remain faithful, and then they need salvation all over again. God says that's about to change. Verse 17, Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace. To ages everlasting. Okay, Isaiah is pointing us forward now to the fulfillment of God's perfect plan, where God will dwell with his people and wipe every tear from their eyes. And this is what we get in Revelation, right? That's ultimately what it means to know God, to be in that place where we dwell with him, where we see him. That's the end game. That's what we're all looking forward to. It's what we're made for. And again, even though it says This is Israel's salvation. Verse 22 invites all the ends of the earth to receive that salvation. And thank God, because that's us. But how? How could that be possible? I mean, we were just saying Israel keeps stumbling over and over again. They've never been able to live up to God's law. They've never been able to keep his covenant or obey him. How can they, much less all the ends of the earth, possibly stay in a saving relationship with him for eternity? That kind of salvation can never rest on our righteousness. It can never depend on our strength. And so this is what God says, verse 24. They will say of me, and when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. What, in their own righteousness? No. We just said the only righteousness is in the Lord. We can only find God when we realize that in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And 700 years after Isaiah, Paul explains exactly what he meant by that. God reveals, Book of Romans chapter 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, that is, between Jews and the rest of the world. There's no difference between us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. That through one nation, Israel, God is going to send his Son to be our Savior and has sent his Son to be our Savior so that all nations might know him. He alone is our righteousness because he alone takes away our sin. He's the only one that can wash us clean and present us pure and holy in the sight of God. There's no other means of salvation. There's no other way for the nations to find God. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 11, you know, where we just talked about Jesus thanking God for hiding these things from the wise and revealing them to little children, Jesus goes on to say, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So God's supreme act of revealing himself was when he sent his Son to earth in the flesh to reconcile us to him. And nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. See, Jesus is the one through whom we receive the Holy Spirit, which is literally God's Spirit living in fellowship with our spirit. That's the level of fellowship that we've been granted in Christ. And so anybody that says, well, I know God, but they don't know Jesus, they're kidding themselves. There is no way to know God apart from Jesus. There are not countless roads through many religions to the same God. It just does not work that way. There is one way, whose name is Jesus. We didn't decide that. We didn't make it our way. It's not arrogant of us to say that. That's just the way that God made it. And we simply have to humble ourselves and surrender to that. Consequently, agnosticism is not really an option. It might be that temporary holding pattern until the person finds the truth. But the person who says to you, well, nobody really knows what God is like, maybe they think they're being humble. But if God has made himself known to all nations on earth, is it humility to reject that? If God says, I made you to know me, I didn't say to you, seek me in vain. I gave my Son to die on a cross so that you could know me. That's how much I am desperate for you to know me. Do we really then say, nope, can't know God? God is calling all nations to find him, to turn to him and be saved. And because he sent his Son to us, we can know him. And that means more than just getting your ticket to heaven. If God has displayed his nature through his creation, if he's spoken to us over thousands of years of human history with thousands of words, if he's even sent his own Son to earth, and he's put his own spirit inside of us to communicate with us, I'm pretty confident that he's not content for us just to sit by just waiting for eternity. He's drawing us close to himself now so that we can experience his love and his beauty and creativity and power. This is what we're made for. This is what we're saved for. Isn't it worth it then, making a regular habit of opening the scriptures, of meditating on his word, of experiencing him through his creation and praising him for it? Won't we set aside time seeking him in prayer, learning how to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if that's what God has been doing all this time? And if we've come to know this God, we know that he's calling all the ends of the earth to know him, and we can be participants with him in making him known. To the friend, relative, co-worker who says, well, nobody really knows what God is like, we can say, actually, good news. There is a way of knowing what God is like. God has gone to incredible lengths so that we could know him. I do know God, and through Jesus, his son, you can know him too. This is a message for all nations. We're just a tiny segment of those who around the world are giving up their pride, giving up their false gods, giving up their false securities in order to find and know the real living and life-giving God. We get a picture of this, the final picture in Revelation chapter 7, where it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the perfection of God's plan. God created the world. He filled it with people who would know him. And here in Revelation 7 are innumerable multitudes that no one can count from every nation celebrating God and the salvation that he's given them. And if we will humble ourselves and receive him as he is, if we will rest on his grace and seek his face, we're going to be among those people that stand before the throne of God. And if we will allow God to make himself known through us, there will be a lot of other people that are there with us too. Let's pray. God, at times you are a hidden God, and it's hard to understand that. I don't really understand sometimes why you wouldn't just be more, a little more out there about displaying your power, about doing some fireworks or something to get our attention. On the other hand, you've done that for thousands of years. I pray we'd take the hint. You'd put inside of us a hunger to know you, to know more about you, to find you, to discover life-giving fellowship with you. And Lord, as we discover that, I pray we wouldn't be stingy with that. We wouldn't keep it to ourselves. That we would boldly and confidently and joyfully make you known to others. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have gone to such incredible lengths so that we could know you. May we be delighted in what you've revealed to us about yourself, because you are a good God. In Jesus' name.